the weekly podcast from the First Church of Christ in East Palestine, Ohio. We're glad you've decided to join us, and we hope you enjoy this week's message.
The service started this morning with the gentleman stepping up from the floor to the pulpit. I can't do that. I'm lucky to get up the steps anymore. So it's nice to see you here. I appreciate your attendance, and I pray that the service might be a blessing to you. An unforgiving spirit. Let's talk about relationships. What about loving our enemies? Showing concern for others. What about showing concern for each other and how that is fundamental to being able to reach out to others? What about encouraging one another? Submitting to one another? Forgiving one another? Being honest with one another? Teaching and admonishing one another? Showing hospitality to one another, serving one another, carrying one another's burdens, and bearing with one another. Let's talk about friendship, being a friend, bringing out the best in our friends, and being a friend of God. And there is an underlying principle that keeps popping up every time we talk about relationships. And that principle is this: we have been forgiven by God, and that demands that we forgive others. Since forgiveness is at the heart of our Christian experience, I want to take the time we have remaining this morning to talk about the opposite. I want us to think about what an unforgiving attitude and spirit does to us. You see, I believe two things about forgiveness. I believe, first of all, that we must forgive others because God in Christ has forgiven us. Forgive, Paul wrote, just as in Christ, God forgave you. And Jesus said, if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. And the second thing I believe about forgiveness is this: unforgiveness destroys relationships. It destroys our relationship with God. It destroys our relationship with others. And it destroys our relationship with ourselves. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew, the 18th chapter. Matthew chapter 18. Verses 21 through 35. This is the parable of the unmerciful servant. And I've already got two pages stuck together. There you go. That way I turn to the right one. Then Peter came to Jesus and he asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? And Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me, and I will pay you back." But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said, "I canceled all your debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother from your heart. It's said that the Jewish rabbis in Jesus' day taught men to forgive their neighbors three times, but no more. And even this advice they qualified so greatly concerning the amount of forgiveness and the practicality of forgiveness that they were hardly recommending any forgiveness at all. No doubt Peter thought himself to be even conspicuously nearer to the Spirit of Christ than that in the question he asked Jesus in our text, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me?" "Up to seven times," he asked. And the Savior's reply showed him plainly that he was yet a long way off. Christ showed him, in fact, that there was hardly any limit to the question he asked. Jesus said, "I tell you, not seven times, but 70 times seven." Now, in my math, long time ago, that was 490 times, right? Seven sevens are 49, so add to zero, 490 times. And in the parable that follows, there are admittedly many things that are difficult to answer. But there's one thing that stands out very clearly. Unforgiveness or an unforgiving spirit destroys relationships. The fact is, an unforgiving spirit destroys everything around it. It breaks fellowships, it kills relationships, and it turns hope into despair. You see, unforgiveness is unforgivable. Notice with me this morning the devastating effects of an unforgiving spirit. Number one, an unforgiving spirit destroys upward relationships, our relationship with God. You know, generally speaking, our relationship to God is that of a debtor to a creditor. We have not done to God as we should. There is really no difference between one person and another because the Bible tells us all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have all unquestionably withheld that from God which is just as unquestionably his legitimate due. And we have done so to such an extent that it is impossible to compute. The man owed 10,000 talents, Jesus said, which in our day would be about $10 million. It is just one of those sums which is so great that we cannot really even tally it up. And yet, that is what Jesus compares to our debt to God. It means, very simply, folks, that we can never repay that debt. It is so great a debt that we can never, never repay it. It is true that the servant promised to repay the debt, but that would only be in keeping with his unscrupulous character. And it's also certainly in keeping with the unreliable computation of most persons in debt. Those who never have saved always think that they can. They promise to do better next time. They promise to pay next month. They promise to start saving tomorrow. They promise this and they promise that when they get around to it. Have any of you ever seen the little round to it? It says, when I get around to it, T-U-I-T. That's exactly how we are, aren't we? We'll do it, we'll do this or we'll do that when we get around to it. That's what my wife thinks. Will you ever get around to it? She says. And for most of us, when we get around to it, never comes. This parable also speaks to those who attribute all the evil of past to some infirmity. You know, they always hope to be not only strong, but doubly strong in the future. Oh, I made a mistake, we say. I'll be stronger next time. I'll do better next time. And the next time comes, and what happens? We still are not strong. We still fail. We still do wrong. And certainly this parable speaks to those who think of making up for things by themselves and by their own efforts, paying what is owed to God. Have you ever done that? I know I have. I think we all probably have. We try on our own to repay our debt to God. We fail God. And we immediately try to think up a way that we can repay him for failing him. We'll do something nice for someone. Or we'll put a little more in the offering. Or we'll do something in the church that we've never done before. And while all of those things are good, they can never atone for the sins that we commit. They can never begin to scratch the surface of the debt that we owe to God. What we need to realize is that the only thing that can ever repay our debt to God is His grace. His grace has to be applied in our lives. When we ask His forgiveness and in obedient faith accept His mercy to us, He cancels the debt and He puts us in His family. We become a joint heir with Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God. But we also must understand that an unforgiving spirit may prevent or postpone the mercy of God. An unbeliever who is not yet forgiven will find it impossible to obtain God's forgiveness if he or she refuses to forgive others. Even the believer who is already saved by God's grace will break fellowship with the Father and forfeit his blessings if he or she fails to forgive. How can we behold the great mercy of God to us and yet be unforgiving to others? Unforgiveness is unforgivable. It destroys our relationship with God. Secondly, an unforgiving spirit also destroys outward relationships, our relationships with others. Suppose someone were to ask a question, how often must I admire what is beautiful and great in creation? How often must I cherish affection for my child? How often must I honor God? How often must I practice the duty of kindness? Or how often must I feel sympathy for the unhappy and the suffering? You can readily see, can't you, that in any answer which could be given to such questions would be misleading, simply because the question preceded on a false notion of that admiration or affection or sympathy is. To give a direct answer to such questions, one could only say in Christ's words, up to 70 times 7. In other words, numbers have nothing to do with it. Forgiveness is a simple state of mind. It's just like admiring God's creation. All you need is a sense of beauty in order to admire His creation. Forgiveness is a state of the heart, just as affection and sympathy are states of the heart. And no one thinks of determining how often and how far he must feel sympathy, or how often and how far he must love those who are dear to him. You see, those are feelings of the heart. They have nothing to do with how often or how far or even how many times. Now, the fellow servant's trespass was an error, a fault, a mishap, perhaps as a result of ignorance or inadvertence. And it is small in comparison to our grave and multiplied offenses. And our fellow servant needs what he sought. He needs forgiveness on our part. And unforgiveness is wickedness on our part. It is doing to our neighbor that which has not been done to us. It is taking him by the throat when we have been allowed to go free. It is saying to him that which has not been said to us. And our sins greatly outweighed his. What are 100 denarii, about $20, compared to 10,000 talents or $10 million? Quite a difference, is there not? What are my brother's few sins against me compared to my numberless sins against God? What are my rights against him as my fellow servant compared with God's rights over me as his creator? And even if the cases had been similar, the injustice of not doing as had been done to me would still be gross and wrong and unforgivable. Unforgiveness is unforgivable. It is a terrible testimony to those who need to see Christ in us. Unforgiveness destroys our relationship with others, especially those outside of his body. We need the attitude of our relationships with others that Russell Blowers talks about. He says, one of the things that God has taught me is that I don't always have to be right. Now, of course, I usually am, but I don't have to be. He says, when in love, openness, mutual respect, and forgiveness, Christians seek the mind of Christ, there is no longer an ugly collision of wills and an adversary mentality. You don't always have to be right. We would have peace in many of our warring congregations, he says, if we begin to honor to prefer one another, to speak the truth in love, to forgive one another, and to have no debts except the continuing debt to love one another. Good scriptural advice, I think, don't you? Unforgiveness is unforgivable because it destroys our outward relationships, our relationships with others. Number three, an unforgiving spirit destroys inward relationships, relationships with ourselves. I've always heard that when you preach, you have to preach and step on your own toes. And if you're not, you're not doing your job. Well, I'm on my own toes. Verse 34 of our text says, "In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart." Folks, until we feel our guilt and confess the justice of God's condemnation, we are in no condition to either desire or receive the mercy that God is willing to bestow. And we are never free of that responsibility. We've got to be able not only to forgive others, we must also be willing to forgive ourselves and allow God to heal us. So many Christians are carrying around excess baggage that they need not be carrying around. We've got to be able to forgive ourselves. We've got to be willing to accept the fact that God will forgive us. Doesn't John say that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness? Let's let him do that. Let's let him forgive us. And let's have confidence that he has already forgiven us if we have given our life over to him. I know people who are still living in the past with respect to their sins. Let's let the past be exactly that. The past. It's over. God has done as he has said he will do. The entire gift of the king in this parable was something much, much more than forgiveness. It was also a forgiving heart. It is a gift of new life. He has placed his seed in us. We are recreated in Christ, in God's image. We are like God. And that means that God's mercy and grace must be reproduced in our lives. When we fail to forgive, we are going against our new nature, the nature that Christ gives us as we become Christians. Can you honestly say that you are at peace with yourself when you're still harboring the guilt of the past? Can you honestly say that you are at peace with others if you're still harboring the spirit of unforgiveness? Can you honestly say that you're at peace with God if you haven't accepted his forgiveness? In other words, folks, we must feel the guilt and confess the sin in order to restore fellowship with God. And we must forgive others to restore fellowship with them, and we must forgive ourselves as God has forgiven. Unforgiveness is unforgivable. As I think about this entire passage in Matthew chapter 18, I see the Jews, and even Peter, treating forgiveness as an exceptional thing. They were treating it as a thing to be granted under compulsion, not willingly. That is not true forgiveness. We should not be reluctant, but glad to forgive. It's our nature, our new nature, and we must exercise it willingly. Someone has said, forgiveness is cheaper than revenge and is sweeter and more valuable. Isn't that true? Think about it. If a bee stings you, are you going to find that hive and destroy it? Of course not. If you did, you'd probably have 1,000 other bees after you, and you wouldn't be able to quit getting stung. God's mercy to us is a spring of mercy in us to others. The unmerciful servant would not resemble his master. We are receivers of God's grace, so that we may be givers of God's grace to others. As we close this morning, let me share this story with you. A traveler in Burma, after fording a certain river, found his body covered by a swarm of small leeches, busily sucking his blood. His first impulse was to tear them from his flesh, but his servant warned him that to pull them off would expose his life to danger. They must not be torn off, lest portions of them remain in the wounds and become a poison. They must drop off spontaneously. And so the native servant, knowing what to do, prepared a bath for his master by using some herbs and told him, "Go lie in that bath." As soon as he had bathed in the balsam, the leeches dropped off. Each unforgiven hurt in the heart is like a leech sucking away our lifeblood. Mere human determination to get rid of it will not get rid of it. You must bathe your whole being in God's pardoning mercy, and then these venomous creatures will instantly let go of their hold upon you. King Henry VI of England had it said of him, "He never forgot anything but injuries." Of Thomas Cranmer, it was said, "If you want to get a favor from him, do him a wrong." Emerson said of Lincoln, "His heart was as great as the world, but there was no room in it for the memory of a wrong." I like what the great Baptist preacher Spurgeon said. He gives this advice: "Cultivate forbearance till your heart yields a fine crop of it. Pray for a short memory as to unkindness. Unforgiveness is unforgivable."
Thanks for listening. If you would like to join us in person, we meet on Sundays at 8:45 and 11 a.m. and on Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. Have a great week.